Hosea chapter 3. This is a short chapter. But no promises. The idea of unfaithfulness in a marriage can take on many different forms. And it can be anything from a denial of authority to a full-blown affair. Unfaithfulness doesn't even have to be sexual in nature. It can be an emotional separation. It can be when one spouse is choosing anything other than the Lord over their spouse, and it's including themselves. I made that mistake once with a video game. I was addicted to this stupid thing. And I don't know why. Because the content of the game is you move your mouse and you click. You move your mouse and you click. You move your mouse and you click. And mouse clicks are annoying. But granted, in the game, you are playing as some kind of warrior that's out killing demons, and ultimately your goal is to destroy Satan. But in reality, the game was just click, 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 click. I'd find myself some nights not able to sleep, so I would get up out of bed and I would go play this game. And be up many, many hours of the night, click, 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 click. When nothing else was going on at home, I would play the game. There was one moment in that time that I'm probably going to misquote, so if you want the real quote, you can ask Rebecca later. But she let me know that she was going to head to bed. And I had an option. I could either join her, or I could cuddle up with my computer. That message was delivered and received. When unfaithfulness happens, pain happens. The spouse who's on the receiving end of unfaithful behavior experiences hurt and anguish. There is pain over rejection. There is a demeaning realization that the love of their life has been caught up in some sort of addictive compulsion. Consider Hosea for just a moment. Can we empathize with his desire to block his ears to the gossip of his wife's adultery? In 2017, a U.S. naval petty officer met a prostitute in Thailand, and he fell in love with her. He wanted to rescue her out of that life. When he would text, sometimes she would respond, "I'm with a customer." His reply was, "Don't talk to me when you're with a customer. I don't want to know." And he would tell her, "Don't talk to me about that life unless you're ready to stop." Can our heart be broken for these types of situations? Can our heart be broken for Hosea as he learns that Gomer not only has other lovers, but she's gone from flagrant promiscuity to cult prostitution to being sold into slavery? She's no longer just the plaything of men. Now she's a slave. What about the shame? A prophet's wife, an adulteress, a prostitute, a Baal worshiper, a sex slave. I knew a guy served as a pastor, and his wife ended up having an affair with a deacon. They got divorced. The deacon's no longer a deacon. The pastor's no longer a pastor. Or at least he didn't serve as a pastor for a long time. And later, with a new wife, a renewed commitment to serving the Lord together as one unit. Perhaps even Hosea, in such a situation, would probably cry out, "If I never see this woman again, it will be too soon." But something is about to happen here in chapter 3. Something that's going to bring about utter astonishment to Hosea. But this thing that is about to happen in the life of Hosea is the exact same thing that God does every moment of every day. So let's see what happens here in Hosea chapter 3, just 5 verses. Hosea writes, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." As we progress through this short chapter, we're going to see 3 things. We're going to see, this is a made up word, I think, againness love. Againness love. The second thing, we're going to see love in action. And the third is loving discipline. So our first point, this againness love. All right? There's a word that leaps off of the page here in verse 1. Go again. Love. This word again, the King James, I think it's the King James, it says yet. Go yet, love. Same word. Again and yet. God has shown repeated love for Israel despite her repeated unfaithfulness. He keeps calling her back. He calls us back too. Every time we walk away, every time we try to pull things our own way, every time we want to sing that song, "I Did It My Way," the Lord calls us back again to love us again. This againness is to be Hosea's purpose and his passion. It's to be a suffering kind of love. There's maybe a concern with the wording because it says, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man." This is Gomer that the Lord is talking about. Because it's this word again. You're not going to go love again somebody else. You're going to go love again the same person. So, we're talking about Gomer still. It's hard to show grace and love when someone spits in your face. And by spit in the face, that can be literally or figuratively. But that grace, which is so hard for us, is the natural reflex of God. The word, this passage was so hard. And here's why. The word love is used 4 times in verse 1. It's used for the love of Yahweh for Israel, the love Hosea was to have for Gomer, the love she has received from her lovers, and the love of Israel for the raisin cakes of the pagans. This verse would have been so much easier to handle if there were 4 different types of love that were being explained. You like what we talked about in the New Testament with the different Greek words for love. But man, Hosea, you had to use the same word all 4 times. That makes it hard. But it also makes it easier. Interesting. Because think about it from the English language perspective. Of course, Hosea didn't know the English language. But think about it from our perspective. This word love. How we use this word love. In the Hebrew, it's one word that means have affection for. And it just highlights our own use of this word love for the very different meanings that it has. We speak of God's love. And of course, when we speak of it, we understand the word agape because that's what we've studied. But we still use that four-letter word love. So we speak of God's love. We speak of God's love for us. We talk about our shallow affections and our devotion to things. We say we love God and people, but we also use the exact same word to express love for places and things. We might say that we love the summer. We might love our pet or our family or our favorite vacation destination or our vehicle. Now, I love my Jeep in the summer. I could take the top off. That kind of thing. But in this verse, the use of the same word for love highlights the contrast between what is real love and what is perverted love. The sensuality of adulterous love and the love for Baal raisin cakes is set in a bold distinction. And I'm going to make a little bit of a side note here, going to chase a little bit of a rabbit just so that way we can talk about what these raisin cakes are. Because we see this cakes of raisins like, well, all right, that's a unique phrase. So raisin cakes were among the delicacies of that day. All right. Here, they seem to represent the idolatrous worship to which the Israelites had given themselves. Or, excuse me, the raisin cakes may have been eaten as part of false worship. Okay, so that's the raisin cakes. That's why they're mentioned. The use of this same word for love underlines the confusion that exists when seeking true love and either the fleeting satisfaction of an adulterous affair or eating nutritionless raisin cakes of complicity with false gods. But this is the key to the gospel, right? If you remember our three circles illustration? When we sin, we fall into the cycle of brokenness. Yeah, life conversation guide. Exactly, yeah. We fall into the cycle of brokenness and we're trying to find a way out of that brokenness. And in that, I think we're trying to find love, right? Because we feel so broken, the only way that we feel like we're going to be fixed is something's got to love us. Whether it's a person or a drug or something, who knows what it might be, but we're trying to find this love. We get confused on what that real love is, and we call false loves the real thing, and by doing that, we keep falling right back into that cycle of brokenness. It is the againness of God's pursuing persistent love in action that Hosea is supposed to emulate. God commands love that is no mere feeling, but it's deliberate action. At this point, Hosea personally probably feels a little bit too wounded and hurt to think that he can even love this woman. If I never see her again, it'd be too soon. Yahweh knew that Hosea was going to need a liberating reminder of God's love for Israel to do what love demanded. So we have this illustration of God's love in calling Hosea to love Gomer, even as she's loving other men. And it's only when we do what love demands that we have the feeling that love requires. If we wait until we feel like it, we'll often put off the action that's required. If Hosea waited until he thought he felt like he could love Gomer again, we'd have had a totally different book. But if we wait, we're going to put off that action that is required of love. I read an article from a pastor this week, and He wrote, "Over the years, I've counseled hundreds of people who faced the challenge of acting in love before they had a replenishment of the emotion of love." And he says, "I think of one woman in particular. Her husband had broken their marriage vows repeatedly. The flickering embers of love for her husband were now turning to ashes. 'What am I going to do?' she asked, tears streaming down her face. 'I don't believe in divorce, and yet I can't go on with things the way that they are.' Since she had decided to stay in the marriage, regardless of her husband's behavior, the pastor asked, 'What would you do if you felt love?' She thought about the question for a while, and she gave me a list of things she would do to communicate love to her husband, as he tells the story. After that, he says, we talked about God's initiative love in Christ and the only source of instigative power to do what love demands. With a renewed experience of grace, she was willing to make a commitment to love her husband and trust the Lord for the rekindling of her feelings of love. And it worked. Acting in love brought the return of the emotions of love. The husband was so astounded by the love his wife has expressed that after some time he came and saw this pastor and he says, 'I don't understand. After all that I've done, my wife keeps on doing things for me. She tells me it's because of God's love for her and for me. I guess I've drifted pretty far from him myself.' And he asked, 'Will you help me?' Eventually, this man made a new commitment to Christ and got help with his compulsive patterns. And the couple is happily married today. Nothing less than what this woman did is the challenge for all of our relationships. We all experience people who have us on the ropes of exasperation. Our feelings of love seem long gone. The question isn't how we feel, but what we're called to do to show love. We belong to God who never gives up on us and does not give us the luxury of giving up on others. We are, for lack of a better phrase, Hosea's kin. Part of a distinctly different people, God's people, to express this againness love." There's a couple things that we're seeing just in verse 1. God is relentlessly loving us with that againness love. And we are to relentlessly again love those who have wronged us, just as God does with us. Romans 5, verses 5 and 8 reminds us, or 5 through 8 reminds us, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have again this love. And we also have love in action. Hosea's love for Gomer required action. There is an intensity in Hosea's words in verse 2. He says, "So I bought her." Some translations say, "I bought her for myself," or "I bought her back to myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley." Basically, Hosea paid about 30 shekels for Gomer. And according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, this is the same amount of compensation that's required to be paid to a slave owner for the killing of the slave. It generally became known as the price of a slave, 30 shekels. There are stories of folks who do this kind of thing. There's a priest in southern New York City, a Roman Catholic priest. He pays for 30 minutes of time with a prostitute in order to talk to her about getting out of that situation. Many of the ladies argue that this is their only way that they can support their family, and they don't feel like there's any way out. They don't feel like there's anybody else that will help them. So this church offers to pay for all sorts of things. Going and getting a haircut, new clothes, a place to stay, an address so you can actually get a real job. They provide access to drug rehabilitation and other life-improving processes. And this isn't a lone story. There are some ministries that exist for the sole purpose of extracting sex trafficking victims from their situation. And this often includes paying for time with them in order to get them out of that situation. And they do this for one reason. The Lord has instilled in them a love and care for people who are broken. That's why they do it. Would these ministries be fruitful if those who were involved had a mindset of being judgmental and thought that prostitutes were just dirty and unworthy of affection? No, they would fall flat on their face. Those ministries would cease to exist. They are only fruitful because of agape, real love. And it is in this redemptive love and action that these ministries work in the face of ridicule and opposition. For example, the Archdiocese in Chicago has serious issues with this Roman Catholic priest doing the work that he's doing in New York. No doubt, Hosea worked in such a manner. He knew, people knew about the life his wife was living. Certainly, he had heard about it in the marketplace. He probably felt the condemning stares of folks in the community. Hosea says that he bought her for himself. It's such a simple statement of such a profound act. God's instructions were clear. Go again, love her. Bring her back home where she belongs, even if you have to make yourself look like a fool. Hosea obeyed the call of God to be the incarnation of God's kind of love for Israel. Hosea bought Gomer for himself. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because God bought us for himself. Obedience to God's command requires a loving heart as much as it does a loving act. Buying Gomer back would have meant nothing to God or even to Gomer if Hosea would have had an attitude of judgment, arrogance, or even resentment. We can do all sorts of good things for the wrong reasons and with the wrong heart. And we can mess it up big time if we're doing it for the wrong reason and with the wrong heart. How much of the good works of the church are despised by God because the heart is wrong? In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, we see this declaration from the Lord. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Take away the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Flowing justice and streaming righteousness have to do with what the heart feels as much as what the hand does. Does our love often lack redemptive power? Where is our heart focused? Are we obedient to the Lord in a manner that reflects His againness love? Or do we do things because we feel obligated to do them? Are we judgmental when we help people? Do we label ourselves as better than those who are stuck in addiction? If we're working out of some obligation or arrogance or judging attitude, we need to repent and we need to seek the Lord for forgiveness and change our motivation for serving. This morning, we looked at just briefly at Jesus talking to the Pharisees who were saying, hey, we're all set because we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, if you're really children of Abraham, you'd be doing the same things that Abraham was doing. Do you trust the Lord? He's made a promise. Do you trust Him to keep His promise? If the answer is yes, Jesus would say, then act like it. The last couple verses of this chapter talk about loving discipline. And in these verses, we see a parallel between Hosea's call to his wife to be faithful to him as he is to her, and God's call to Israel to do the same thing, to be faithful to him. The goal of Hosea is the resumption of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. If Gomer only lives in the home of Hosea as something of a guest and never enjoys the full status of wife, then the covenant between Hosea and Gomer will never be mended. Now, there is a period of time that takes place, and we see this in this passage. It says, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall dwell as mine for many days. There's this period of time that's going to take place to rebuild the covenant between this couple. There's trust that has to be rebuilt. Honor must be reestablished. The idea of Hosea keeping Gomer to himself isn't meant to be interpreted as Hosea keeping Gomer as a prisoner. He just rescued her out of being a prisoner. It would not make sense to then make her a prisoner. Rather, he is shielding her, serving as protector over her. Once these many days have passed, then the covenant can once again be consummated between this husband and wife. And the same idea is seen in verses 4 and 5. Israel, at one point, had shown preference for a government of kings and princes, and in so doing, they had shown a rejection of God's leadership. If we were to flip back before the time of the kings, we can see Israel begging God to have a king like the nations that are around them. God essentially says, well, all right, but I can guarantee you, you ain't going to like the outcome. It's not going to be as cool as you think it is. As time passed, Israel messed up. They put too much trust in the king rather than in God. And these kings were horrible leaders who turned Israel away from the Lord. Israel messed up a lot. She had her focus in the wrong place. Religious ritual became part and parcel for their way of life. Sacrifices were made either to Baal or to God without true faith, kind of with this idea of a genie in a bottle mindset. If I do the sacrifice, then whatever God is listening is then obligated to give me what I want because I'm doing this thing. So here, God is calling Israel back and he's hitting a reset button. God is basically saying, for a period of time, I don't want you to offer sacrifices. I don't want you to interact with the priesthood. I don't want you to have a king. I want your focus to be right where it's supposed to be, God says, on me. That's where your focus needs to be, Israel. Then, after we have had a refreshing time, we've hit reset. We've done the hard reboot that Microsoft Windows often requires. You unplug the stinking thing for 30 seconds, plug it back in, and it boots up, it's fine. After we've had this refreshing time, we will work together to restore this covenant. Just as Gomer was expected to remain sexually faithful to her husband after many days, Israel then is also expected to remain spiritually faithful to God after many days. When the probation time ends, idolatry is never to return. But a purified monarchy and true worship is to return. Verse 5 of our passage today says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This is forward-looking. To seek David their king is a messianic idea. This implies the reunion of the two kingdoms, an end to the chaos of the dynasties, and an end to seeking protection through alliances with pagan states. Unity and security can come to Israel only when they seek God and his Christ. We see this in Romans 11, verse 23. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. We've talked about this cool thing that's going on right now, where plants are growing in the shape of the Hebrew letters spelling out the name of God on the eastern wall of the Jewish Temple Mount. Additionally, the city of David is being excavated in Jerusalem, and new findings are being made every day. Archaeology is cool. The greatest archaeologists have this in one hand and their trowel in the other.
Amen.
Finding things in the Word of God by digging in the dirt, getting their hands dirty. Love it. Awesome stuff. The Jewish people are seeking Messiah in this time. They're seeing these signs and they're expecting the arrival of the Messiah. And they say that the Messiah is going to arrive in the exact same spot that Jesus is supposed to return. Well, you missed the boat the first time. You rejected him the first time. Now you're looking for him and he's going to be coming back to the place that you think that he's going to be at. Or you think he's coming the first time. So when he shows up a second time, you're going to go, oh! Well, messed that one up. All right. Par for the course for us. We are in an important time in history. And this happens a lot. Nations across the globe throughout history have had hard times. And in those hard times, they look and they go, ah, look, it says in Scripture, Jesus must be nearing. He must be coming back soon. But there are events that are taking place around the globe now that point to the case of the return of Jesus not being too far off. The day is... I love this statement. The day of return is closer now than it ever has been before. Yes, that's the way the time works. But now is the time to turn to the Lord. Turn to Jesus for salvation. We must stop pursuing false loves and turn to the one who has been relentlessly pursuing us with real love and a life that is abundant. That's Jesus. If you haven't yet surrendered your life to Jesus, do it now. Put away all of your old self-centered desires. Throw away the old man. Take up the new in Jesus. Man, don't delay another minute. Doesn't matter if you're sitting in this building or sitting somewhere else watching the live stream or even watching the video, maybe later. We'll see what happens in the future. But don't delay another moment, because there's not a guarantee of the next moment for anybody. Don't delay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you pursue us relentlessly with this againness love. And your pursuit of in this againness love is a pursuit of action. And you're doing so in a way that brings us discipline. That we can hit that reset button and be focused on you where we should be. Lord, I thank you that you called Hosea. You called him to this difficult task to be an illustration of what your love is. And we can get just a tiny glimpse, a small idea of what it means for an eternal God of the universe to relentlessly pursue us, the wretched sinners that we are, as we prostitute ourselves out to false gods. Thank you for the redemptive love that you have for us, that you have poured down upon us through Jesus. And we thank you that it is his sacrifice that gives us abundant, eternal life. The life of salvation. Lord, if there's anyone who's on the fence or they haven't made a decision to follow you, to commit to Jesus, let today be that day. Give opportunity for someone to speak to them the truth of the gospel, that they may make a decision for you today. And we love you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.